Sure do love family camp. Really appreciate the opportunity to be up here today. Pray to encourage the Lord, encourage the Lord's people. But I love family camp. And I love family camp because of all you guys here. And this really is a preview of heaven. You know, I know Luke brought that out. And that's why it's super encouraging to me. Because it tells me why I'm working so hard for the Lord. Should do the same thing for you. You know, the way I learn, I learn really well visually and by self-examination. For some reason, I'm one of those guys that just likes to ask myself the hard question, how am I really doing? How am I really doing for the Lord? So this message is meant, devotion is meant to be encouraging. And if at any point it starts to feel like your fur is getting rubbed the wrong way, you know, give me a minute, okay? I'm working through some processes and asking some of the hard questions, because that's how I learn. And then also, I read this kid's got an app on their phone called Vine. You know, I remember when it came out, I kind of dinked with it a little bit. But they're little six-second video clips that you can make on your own. And I enjoyed them because you could pause them and stop them and kind of make, you know, people appear and disappear and, you know, whatever. But I was always wondered why they were 6 seconds long. And when I looked it up, they said that's because that's the average attention span of a kid these days. And then I was also reminded of that I remembered that the average attention span of a goldfish was 7 seconds. And it's Monday morning at family camp. So this message is directed to keep people awake. Hang in there if it's rubbing you the wrong way. Now, I was thinking about the parables. I didn't get assigned a parable. My job's to wake you up this morning. But when I think of the parables, I think about how much God's communicating, how important the church is. And I think about how important God thinks the church is to his eternal plan. So much that he isn't going to allow 1 ounce of sin and unrighteousness into heaven. So much that God's not going to lower the bar to allow the unrighteous in. But see, that's encouraging because that's all to reward the righteous. That's us, the church. Galatians says, but if while seeking to be justified by Christ, we have found ourselves sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. I like to ask the question, is Christ the mayor of Sin City? Or is Jesus Christ the king of righteousness? And is that which he is king over, sin or righteousness? 1 John chapter 2 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You see, there is a line between repentance with an advocate and willfully sinning. And it was also brought out that the name of that line is called the hardening of the heart. So this morning I want to talk about removing everything and anything in our lives that could keep us from heaven and overcoming it. And this process isn't something that happens overnight. You know, for people who walk this line, that go from being in the righteousness of God to falling away from it, it's a gradual process. And Satan's got flaming arrows that he's hurling, and he knows how to aim those. And the other thing I thought of when a few months back, Brother Jay was in Billings, and he preached, and he talked about the thickness of the human skull. And it reminded me, I did just get married. It's been amazing. There really is no way to explain it until you do it. And I'm really appreciative for my wife. And so we went to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and drove up north to Silverwood to the theme park there. And man, We spent a couple of days up there, and we had a good time. We went to the water park, and we were standing in the lines to get to the top of the really, really fast slides. And, we were looking down, and the water's falling from the top, and we noticed that there were holes in the cement. And they were actually holes from where the water had been dripping for years. And so it just reminded me, I mean, you can look at this thing either way, but if it's Satan, man, these arrows that he's flinging at us, they're little, but a little over time can even put dents in cement. And Sam was the one that said that, and I said, no way. And then we got standing there for a little bit, and sure enough, exactly where the leaks were, and where the divots were in the cement. Numbers chapter 33, starting in verse 50. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figures of stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given you the land. I have given the land to you to possess it. Verse 55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land which you live. And when I read this in preparing, I asked myself, well, how come it was just the people that were going to be a prick in the eyes and not the molten images in the high places? And then I very quickly remembered that where you got people, you got problems. And where you got people, you got high places. Did the Lord create us as eternal beings? Do we have eternity written on our heart? As if we're not worshiping the creating God, we're worshiping something else. Because we were created to worship. So I was just reminded that where you got people, and these people are not worshiping the creating God, then they are worshiping their own high places of their own. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 3. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. You see, the problem is you leave the people behind, you inherit their gods, and it becomes a pain in your side. And the Lord says it will cause them to leave me. You know, basically a high place, I, like Brother Luke, have learned not to assume anything because I don't know much. I worked for a landscaping company for a couple of years, and we went out to mow a lawn and plant some flowers. So I said, hey, new guy, plant the flowers, I'll mow the lawn. You know, sitting on the lawnmower was easier. And we got a call a week later because they were mad because all the flowers died and I was in charge, so I got in trouble. And I had to go out there and fix it. And he had taken the flowers and he had removed the bark and set the flower down and then covered it in bark. I didn't think I had to tell somebody that you plant it in the ground. So ever since then, I've never assumed that we know. But guys, a high place is anywhere where you can worship false gods. Or you can make an attempt to worship God falsely, in the case of Jeroboam. Staying on track. So these high places and these gods, most of them kind of steeped in Canaanite traditions, was this a problem for the Lord's people? Well, I'd say if the purpose of life on earth is the worship of God, then I'd say a high place where you worship a different God is probably a pretty big problem. Okay? So a couple come to mind. Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, the goddess of fertility. Well, that couldn't be a problem for the Lord's people. Dagon. How about Molech and Chemosh? claimed countless of innocent children's lives as their parents offered them up as burnt sacrifices. The kings of God's people took part in that practice. And then there's Baal. But he's only mentioned 100 times, so he's not a problem. Could this be a problem for the Lord's people today? Yeah, I like how Steve brought that out. The high places in our lives are whatever we're devoted to. You know, Saturday church. It's a convenience thing. Maybe it's the Super Bowl on Sunday instead of the Lord's Supper. Maybe it's the guy that says, I don't worship the Montana Grizzlies. But he's got a maroon pickup and a big old grizzly decal in the back window. But you see, the problem is him and his pickup are at the arena on a cold October day, and they didn't make it back in time for the Lord's Supper because they were watching the Cat Grizz game. But he's got it under control. I had to pick a team. I don't really care. I don't watch Division II football. My folks are from Nebraska. I'm more about the Big Ten. I like Cornhuskers, so. I think Kevin forgets I'm up here before him today. He's already in my notes. Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, and you got no life in you. If you're not at the Lord's table, and you're in front of the TV, you got no life in you. You know, last minute Walmart runs to get ready for family camp, and you're standing in the long lines because they, you know, refuse to staff enough people for the checkout lines. And you get caught staring at all these magazines, you know, and there's about a dozen to 16 of them, and 90% of them got faces of celebrities plastered on the front. We're not narcissistic at all. We don't worship ourselves. That's not a problem for the people today. We need to remove everything and anything in our lives that could keep us from the kingdom of heaven, and we need to overcome. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he forfeits his soul? Church, what's the kingdom worth to you? What's it really worth to you? Your Sundays? Is it convenient enough for you? Was it a convenient enough time for Jesus to die for you? That day convenient enough for the Lord's people? How about your wallet? Can you put a price on a soul? How about your friends? I'm coming back to that one. How about your status? Whew, peer pressure. Kids, I know it's tough. Looking around, see some 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. It's tough. This world is forcing you and wants you to conform. And now you're getting to an age where you're starting to realize you stick out a little bit, and it doesn't feel so good. How about your career? Stand up for Jesus. You know, unless it's a work day between 8 and 5. You know, in that case, you know, can't talk about the Lord. How about your addictions? All this stuff's already been brought out today. So I'm just going to try and wake you up. How about our addictions? Is the man that can tame the tongue is able to bridle the whole body as well. And if you can't get ahead and get a hold of your addictions, whatever they may be, and they do come in multiple forms, what makes you think you're going to win your battle with sin? How about our future spouses? What's the kingdom worth to you? You willing to hang up your eternity cap on the fact that, oh, well, you know, I'll convert her after we get married. I'll get her baptized. How about your kids? Does America worship their kids? Spend too much time giving them what they want instead of the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How about your hobbies? I got to stop. I can keep going. How about your hobbies? Is there any price not worth paying for the kingdom? I just encourage you. Let's ask Jesus. He paid the ultimate price. And better yet, you know, we were still sinners when he did it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness, talking about the nation of Israel. Now these things happened as an example for us, that we would not crave evil things, as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Shortly thereafter, playing, you know, they gave birth to a golden calf that Aaron had nothing to do with. But you see, these things were written as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things. Because the Lord is coming forth from his place, and he will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. And if those exist still today, he will take them down. No unrighteousness will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Starting at verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up for yourself, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, it's the unrepentant heart that's in trouble. Guys, it's not that you can't have a favorite football team. I got one. Or watch TV, or not that those things even in and of themselves are sinful. Okay, the real question is where does it stack up on our priority list? Does it come before God? Okay, that's when we have a problem. Or do these things match up with the instruction we get from the Lord? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. And him only shall you serve. The question is, are you doing these things to fit in with the world? To fulfill your own self-desires? Or are they all a part of your pursuit to glorify God? The question is, we got to really ask ourselves and be honest with ourselves. While we're reflecting on some of these things, I want to focus on relationships. And relationships are some of the most important things that we have in this life. Getting and maintaining. And man, they take work. A lot of selfless work. But we are a product of our environment. You know, you go outside without an umbrella, you're going to get wet. You walk around without any shoes on, your feet are going to get rough. Make yourself best friends with the world, become an enemy of God. We're a product of our environment. I'm guilty of being one of those people where I hang out with a certain group of you guys long enough and I'll kind of start laughing like you, telling your same jokes. I take on your mannerisms. It's infectious. It spreads. Who we are spreads. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You guys know this? Friendly reminder. Verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You want to make it on into heaven? Surround yourself with the kingdom. Get in with those who have put the Lord first in their life and fight the good fight of faith along with them. Surround yourself with the kingdom. A lot of you guys were able to make it out to my wedding, and I really enjoyed the ceremony because we just kind of came up with the idea, just, you know, off chance someone asked, what does that mean? And we could get a study out of it. But, you know, we stood outside right in the middle and we lined everyone, sat everyone down around us. And then the wedding party kind of created a circle. So Sam and I stood in the middle of everyone. And, well, because we said we always wanted to get married in the church. So, hoping to communicate that. Get in with the Lord's people and surround yourself with the kingdom. Good company corrupts bad character. Good company corrupts bad character. Ephesians chapter 6. This is all stolen, brother. All of it. I used to say, Kevin once said. Then I went to someone once said. Now it's just what I say. Guys, we need to remove these high places in our lives. And I'm just here to encourage you this morning that you want to put a big dent into it. You know, just see who you surround yourself with. Make it the Lord's people. It's going to help. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We will be able and do extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. But how much stronger is the Lord's army when it's together? Fighting together. You know, I had an interesting hiccup on the way here. We inherited a camper from my folks, and we found out that there is an actual ant colony living in the camper, in the walls, in the ceilings. Man, they were coming out of every crack and window seal we could find. We tried everything to get them out of there. And at one point, I was putting out jelly and Mountain Dew and sugar water, more Mountain Dew. But, you know, it was all laced with borax, kind of hoping they were going to truck that back home to Mama Ant. It didn't work. But guys, we got to understand that Satan's got a lot of sweetened things sitting around waiting to trap us, but it's laced with death as well. I lost the battle because the numbers were too big. How much stronger is the Lord's kingdom when they're together? You know, I think of these flaming arrows, and, you know, I watched a movie, so now I understand ancient battle tactics. And, you know, but it seems like the arrows always kind of start first. And I know this, so it seems like the arrows start first, you know. But, you know, the shielded warriors were always able to kind of come together in a big mob, you know, put them shields on top. And they were able to get through the first onslaught. And really, it stuck out to me because I just kind of thought, why don't you just fire arrows the whole time? You just keep dropping them enough, you know. But they actually were able together to put up enough of a force to be able to get to the wall. Even though there's raining arrows, flaming arrows half the time. Is that the church is heaven on earth because it's made up with people. That's what makes family camp a preview of heaven. You want to conquer your idols, surround yourself with Christ in the kingdom, on into heaven. I'm already way behind, so I got to skip Hebrews 12. I was also, unfortunately, assuming that it was already in Kevin's message. I got to skip this. We got to set our mind to win the battle, church. You know, setting our mind really is, and I appreciate the example that Jay's laid out for us, it really is like taking a photo. And I remember, I'm just old enough to where I can remember building the homemade cameras, let the light in, captures the image, kind of do it homemade. This picture and this image that we have of overcoming and becoming conformed to the image of the Son of Man can never develop unless that's the image that we capture to start with. We must get this picture in our mind of the glorified Christ and putting aside all the high places in our life. And if we can do that, then this process of developing the picture will take place. And it will look like Christ. But we got to set our mind. And then we got to renew our mind. You know, sometimes that picture fades. And we got to renew it. A lot of guys said their year starts with family camp. They're renewing that picture in their mind. It's a new year for them. And refocusing. But at the end of the... Guys, in our pursuit, at the end of the day, we make time for what's important to us. And that's been brought out. And I'm thankful for it. We do what we believe. We make time for what's important to us. How much of those things are of God and His church? Brethren, can we be too all in for the Lord? I want to challenge us. I understand you got to breathe and drive and pay bills. But there's something about holding every thought captive to the obedience of Christ in the spirit in which we do those things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You know, and in a Facebook world full of people complaining about how unfair life is and there's not enough money to go around, they still find a way to fuel their addictions and their hobbies. And there's some head shaking, and we know this because we know them. But I learn by asking myself, how am I doing? I want us to ask ourselves, how are we doing? Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, there's not a magical little barrier there that keeps temptation out. Well, those flame arrows come in. The bait's been set. These things can creep into the Lord's church. And Jay brought, we want to expand. We got to grow. But he must first deny himself and follow Christ. Because there's absolutely nothing in this life worth losing the next. Nothing. Luke 14:26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Are you allowed to love your mom and dad? I love mine. See, the problem is it's when it becomes ahead of Christ. And if that's the example set in the scripture with those whom we hold closest and dearest to us, then how about some of these other things that we're devoting ourselves to that maybe we're not being honest with ourselves about? 1 John chapter 5. Now, I just want to remind us, it's supposed to be an encouraging devotion. And I just want to remind us, this is how I learn. I like to ask myself because I care about the Lord. And I like to care about winning for the Lord. So I want us to be honest. But in it, be encouraging. From the 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. See, there's a warning there, but that's encouraging to me. We are in Christ Jesus. We are partakers of heavenly things. Come to the knowledge of the truth that is only in Jesus Christ. That's encouraging. Guard yourself. Guard the good deposit entrusted into you, the Holy Spirit. As Jesus was God communicating himself to the world. And in one sense, the parables are great for that. But Jesus was the best. And the example he left behind is the best way he could communicate life and godliness. So if you are a Christian, you have been clothed with Christ. You can't be too all in for the Lord. He didn't hold back for you. He certainly gave up everything for us. Amen? Don't let anything in your life come between you and your God and your eternity. You know, I did the Spartan race with Nikki and Justin, and these are actually the shoes I did it in, and I wasn't planning on wearing these, but the shoes I were going to wear weren't going to make it into the tent. Too much mud. And, you know, I probably spent a good few hours reading up on the right pair of shoes to buy. And it reminded me of something Luke said one time. What are the physical things, the things that we can maybe sometimes catch ourselves devoting a little bit too much of our time to? What are we willing to research, spend time looking up, checking up on, reading up on? But are we willing to spend that time on researching our eternity and weeding out the high places that could be still left in our life? You know, I was thinking on the way in here, trying to find the places of higher ground, where the water's not pooling and the mud's not so bad. Looks a little funnier with short legs, but have we come to higher ground? You know, every step I was taking was calculated and intentful, had a purpose, keep me out of the mud. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Have we been planted on higher ground? Every step that you take, aim. But aim for the Lord. Give it purpose. And stay out of the mud. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. Bug. I'm over the bugs. There's a bug crawling up here. They're just crawling on me. I can feel it. I actually woke up in the middle of the night last night thinking there were ants crawling on the camper. We've been seated on higher ground. And the Lord has given us the strength to overcome. I went to Ohio Family Camp for the first time this year. Super encouraging group. Super encouraging. If you can get the time off, go. Sometimes, and I was reminded that sometimes I ask the Lord to give me strength. And then I realized I was just asking Him to do it for me. Because He's already given me all the strength that I need. He's given me the spirit of Him who raised Christ from dead. We've been planted on higher ground. We have the strength to overcome. Let's overcome and be honest with ourselves about the high places in our life. And let's not hold back for the Lord, because He certainly hasn't for us.